Morning. All right, we're going to be in Judges chapter 4. So Judges 4, this is in the beginning of the Bible there. You have the books of Moses up through Deuteronomy and then Joshua, and then comes Judges. Judges chapter 4. Now, while you're turning there, there's an encouraging word that Paul, by the Spirit, writes in Romans 16, verse 20. And you can put this there at the top of the heading of your Bible there in Judges 4, because it does help us in our understanding of what we're looking at here in this chapter. It says, "And the God of peace," there's true peace with God, not the peace of this world, not peace with the enemy of our souls as we have by nature, but the peace of God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So when you read this chapter, Judges chapter 4, you're reading an account in type and in picture of what our Savior does, the Lord Jesus Christ, in conquering his enemies and your enemies, the enemies of our souls. This is by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who overthrows our enemies and our oppressors. Now, let me just say one other thing. From this pulpit, we often say that this word declares of Christ. It speaks of Christ in all the Bible. All the word speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Luke 24, verse 44, that when he rose from the dead and came and spoke to his disciples, he said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And so when our Lord opens our understanding of what this word is saying, he shows us that it's speaking of Jesus Christ. He's salvation. He's salvation. It's nothing to know the historical account, to understand the Bible stories and the lessons from them. That's nothing. But if you know Christ, if you have Christ, he's life. That's everything. Everything to the believer. And so this chapter, Judges chapter 4, is speaking of Christ and what he does for you, his people whom he loves. I've titled this Victory Promised, Victory Declared. So it begins, this chapter begins with this familiar pattern we've seen throughout the book of Judges. It's that we need a living, eternal Savior. That never changes, because whenever the judge died, the people went back to their sin. But in Christ, who lives forever, and we in him, he keeps us, walking in faith, looking to him. So Judges 4, verses 1 and 2. "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, when Ehud was dead." That was the previous judge that God used to save the people. "And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles." Now, in this chapter, we're introduced to quite a number of characters, and each one has a significance and a meaning, which we see in their names, as we often do. Jabin, king of Canaan, this guy reigns in Hazor, which just means castle, or he has a stronghold, and he's the head guy about it. And he's a picture of the accuser of the brethren. He's a picture of the devil who comes and accuses us of our sin, who reminds us of our weaknesses and our faults, and how we're unworthy of the true and living God. And the accuser is always there, he was accusing us before the Father. Look at what they did. Look at how they are. Look at how they act. Look at what they do, that God would destroy us. And his name means whom God observes. whom God considers. And that's fitting because he's always calling attention to our wickedness, to our sin, the sin of our heart. Now, Sisera, it says, is his captain. And his name means battle array. Battle array. He's from Harosheth of the Gentiles. And that indicates that those people were of the woodland. And they were woodworkers and stone workers is what it means. They manufactured weapons, which were used against the people of God. And this Sisera is a picture for us. He's a picture of all the weapons that the enemy manufactures and wields and puts out in battle array against us to destroy us, to take us down. That includes things like the fiery darts of the devil, the accusations that he hurls at us, bringing back to our minds again our sin and our faults and rebellion against God. These are the persecutions. These are the trials, the temptations that are all arrayed against us to destroy us, to defeat us. Now we're told in verse 3, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900, this Sisera guy had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel." And so, brethren, we're reminded again here of our own infirmities, of our own weaknesses, which humble us and bring us low in ourselves and bring us to see our need of a Savior, the Savior, the true and living God, Jesus Christ. And God uses these trials and temptations and persecutions and difficulties to give us understanding and knowledge of him, who he is, who we are, our nothingness, our need of his grace and mercy, and to see his sufficiency. This is why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:10, he said, "Therefore, because God uses these things to bring me to him, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." When we're weak in ourselves, that's where we see the strength of Christ, and that's where he reveals that strength. He'll let us go on for a long time in our pride and arrogance and in our own strength, and he'll let us wear ourselves out to bring us to see our need of him and to see his strength. And now he doesn't need our strength. He doesn't need our cockiness. He's provided everything for the sinner in Christ, his Son. And so these providences that we go through are by the divine appointment of God. Everything you've experienced is by the divine appointment of God for your good, according to God's purpose for you. Now we read in verses 4 and 5. "And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Labidoth, she judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah." Probably that Deborah referring to the nurse, I think it was of Rebekah, who went out with her. She died, because this is in Benjamin, between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And so this location where this Deborah prophetess is in the tribe of Benjamin. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So from all around Israel, all 12 tribes, they knew of this woman. She was well respected, and they came to her for judgment. And they would bring their difficult problems there, and she would discern for them and tell them what to do, and they would honor it and do what she said. She was respected. Her name means bee, and that's because she was a busy woman, probably very industrious and had a good income for herself. But here, what is she? What is she picturing? She is a picture of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit who speaks to the children of God, who reveals the salvation of God, who reveals to us the Word of God, to know what is the Lord saying here to his people? What does this mean? And she would untangle it and make it known and make it plain to the people. The Holy Spirit is given to us. The people of God is given to us to manifest, to make known Christ to us, to give us the hearing of faith whereby we hear this word differently than we've ever heard it before, that we hear it in faith, looking not to ourselves, not what I need to do, not how I need to improve, but to look to Christ, the servant of God, who came and laid down his life for the sins of his people to give us hope and life in him, to walk in him alone. And so she, like the Holy Spirit, teaches and reveals the word of God and makes known what God would have us to do and to walk in faith looking to Christ. Now, it says that she was the wife of Labadoth, and some read it as she was of Labadoth, of a place called Labadoth. And it really doesn't matter in this picture here of what we see, because Labadoth means lamp or torches. It means something that you light with fire and gives light to others. And that's a very good picture of her as a type of the Holy Spirit who lightens the people of God, who brings light, the light of Christ, to our hearts and to our minds and make us to see the true and living God. In fact, the Spirit is often referred to or compared to a flame or a fire in Scripture. If you turn over to Acts chapter 2, we see this. Acts 2 in the first four verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, they were of one mind, and they were in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we see that the Spirit is compared to fire. And John the Baptist said of Christ when he should come that he would baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He gives light to his people. He is that shining, and he's the brightness and the burning lamp which reveals the truth of God made known to us. He's revealing it to us that we should know him, that we should know I'm the sinner, I'm defiled, I'm in darkness, I need salvation, I'm the prisoner, bound up and shut up from my God, the true and living God. How can a man be justified? How can a man be cleansed of his sin? And he makes us to know, look to Christ. Look to Christ. He is the Savior. He's the one who gave his life and shed his blood to purge us of our sins, to obtain forgiveness for us with God. And God is well pleased with the Son. And in Christ, he blesses the people. He forgives his people of their sins and comforts your hearts in Christ. Comfort your hearts in Christ. Now, back in Judges 4, verses 6 and 7, she calls a man named Barak. Barak. He's a child of God, and she reveals to him the word of God, which is given for him. It says there, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun. So again, we see her influence, her reach, all the way out to these other tribes that aren't even part of her tribe. And she continues with the word of the Lord, I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, which is twisted. It's a winding, twisted river. It turns, and God is going to turn everything against the enemy and destroy them. So he brings him to this river, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. Now, Barak means lightning or lightning flash, and that is, he was lighted by Deborah. the Spirit. The picture of the Spirit enlightening his mind and his understanding. Abinoam means my father is the light. This man delighted in the Father, God the Father. He delighted in God. And he comes out of Kadesh, which is a holy place. In fact, it's actually a city of refuge in the tribe of Naphtali. And he tells us that in Joshua 21:32. We're not going to look at that, but it's a city of refuge there. And so he's a member of the church body in the wilderness. Just like all God's people were in the wilderness in the body of Christ. Now Deborah makes known to him the will of God, that he will defeat all our enemies, that he is the light and strength given to the people. And he's declaring to Barak the victory before it even comes to pass. He's declaring victory. Victory. You're going to be victorious in the Lord. And so this is a picture of the gospel, of the good news, wherein God declares salvation for the sinner. He declares deliverance from the prison, deliverance from the wrath of God to come on the inhabitants of the earth. He declares victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, our God declared victory and salvation to all who trust in Christ, to all of you who have no righteousness of your own, no goodness, nothing to give to God, who come with empty hand, seeking mercy in the Son, whom he promised for the life of the people. Christ has come, and he has silenced your accuser. He's shut his mouth. He has nothing to say to you. He's been thrust out of heaven. He's no longer before the throne of God accusing. His mouth is silenced in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's put away your sin. He's put away your reproach in Christ and given us eternal life in him. How do I know that I have life in Christ? You that believe are manifesting the work of the Spirit given to you in grace and mercy. You didn't believe on Christ, and then he did something for you. You believe on Christ because God has done something for you in grace and in mercy. We give all the glory and honor and praise to him alone. Now, we have the blessing. We enjoy the blessing of knowing that that one who was promised to Adam and Eve in the garden, the seed of woman, that he should come, we have the blessing of knowing he did come. And he did fulfill all righteousness. And he did go to the cross and lay down his life willingly as a sacrifice and a sin-atoning sacrifice for his people. And not one for whom Christ died is lost. Not one for whom he died shall ever go to hell, but shall be recovered and delivered from their death, delivered from their bondage, taken out of the prison. The door is open, and Christ says, "Sinner, come forth, show yourselves, show yourselves." And he brings us into the light, and we rejoice to see that all this was God's compassion and mercy for me. So we have that blessing, but we also have the word of promise that he has done this for us. And it is a walk of faith, because we see in ourselves things we would not see, things that we don't think we should see. We see our need of him continually because it is a walk of faith, looking to Christ always. And he gives us his word that he shall return again. So we have the promise of God declared to us that he shall return and we shall be raised victorious out of the grave. We shall be raised again and given newness of life. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and we'll see this. There's a promise spoken to Barak here, and he believed it. There's a promise spoken to you who believe Christ that he shall return and raise you from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, go down to verse 51, and we'll read it to the end, verse 58. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. He's talking about our flesh, which is corruptible, and it is mortal, means that we die and go into the grave. And he's saying that's all going to be changed for the believer. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The day is coming. The promise is declared to you that death shall be swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Right? That's why we die. That's why we that know not Christ don't want to die, because we're laboring in fear, trying to do good works, trying to work off our debt. But God says to his children, you can't work it off. There's nothing you can do to atone for your sins. He's provided everything, all the cleansing we need in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so thanks be to God, verse 57, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because the fruits are eternal, and they're worked in us by the Spirit of Christ, who makes us fruitful in him, in faith, in patience, in love, in joy, in peace, in kindness, in gentleness to one another. We bear those fruits of righteousness, trusting in the Lord. I don't have to fight you for what I want. I have everything in Christ, and he gives it freely to you, his people. Trust him. Rest in him. And so this is the promised victory of your God to you gathered here this day. Come to the Savior. Look to the servant of God for the washing of your sins. Trust him. Believe him. All who look to him shall never be ashamed. Those who look to themselves, those who come in their own works of righteousness, you shall be ashamed, and you shall die in your sins. But you that have nothing, look to Christ. God has provided everything for the sinner in his Son. Look to him. And so he's gained the victory over Jabin and Sisera, who are a type, a figure of all that oppose you and stand in the way of life for you. He's defeated them. Now, back in Judges 4, verses 8 and 9. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now, historically, when we look at this, this is seen as a knock on Barak for unbelief. And the Lord says, I'm going to give honor, not to you, Barak, for defeating Sisera. I'm going to sell him into the hand of a woman. Right? There's a picture. I'm going to sell him to one who is weak, one who should not be able to overcome this Sisera guy, this mighty warrior. But a woman's going to take his life. And so in Christ, though, even though this is a knock on Barak here, historically, you say, you shouldn't have done this. You should have trusted the word. In reality, this is my prayer. And this is your prayer. Lord, don't send me into the battle except you go with me. Lord, I don't have the strength. I don't have the might. I don't have the wisdom. I have no righteousness of my own. I have no standing but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, go with me. And if you won't go with me, don't send me. Don't send me there, Lord, except you be with me. And so that's our cry. That's our prayer. That's the prayer of faith. Lord, I don't want to go alone. I need you every hour. And thankfully, our Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so we're made partakers in this victory. We're given an eternal inheritance. But, and we bear fruits, but the honor and the glory belongs not to you and not to me. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the one who accomplished salvation. And so we make our boast and we sing of Christ. We speak gloriously of what he has done for me. All right? The world and religion talks about what you've done for the Lord, and what you need to be doing better, and what you need to be doing more of and less of. We declare and sing of Christ and what he's done for us, and we rejoice in him. He's our boast. As it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 and 31, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it's written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so that's scriptural. That's what the Spirit reveals, that we boast in and rejoice in Jesus Christ. He's all to the believer. And the more we grow in him, the longer we go in Christ, the more we see our need of him and how glorious, how merciful, how loving, how kind he is to unworthy, undeserving sinners like us. Like us. We see the glory of Christ and we rejoice and love him all the more for it. So Barak does according to the word of the Lord. He goes and gathers the people, and Deborah goes with them, and he goes to Mount Tabor, and then we read here, this Sisera guy, he was drawn there just like the Lord said. And verse 14, Judges 4:14, and Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And so this battle here, brethren, over the word of God which was spoken, it's a picture of the word of God, which is to us as a double-edged sword. It has two edges. What I mean is, to Barak, this was the word of life. This word declared victory and deliverance. And he believed the Lord, and he went and witnessed victory by the hand of the Lord against his enemies, just as God said. But this word, at the same time, that word which was glorious and life to Barak, was death to Sisera. It was death to Sisera. It declared that he has no part in the Lord. He has no part in this inheritance. Verse 15 says, and the Lord discomfited Sisera, discomfited him, and all his chariots, and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. James says something about this. He says, brethren, trust in the Lord, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. He shall flee from you. We resist him. Not in ourselves, not in our own strength, but in Christ. That's why he says, submit yourselves to God. Put your hands in and put yourselves in the arms of Christ. Believe on him. So this word discomfited, it means to make noise. It means to confuse. It means to trouble and to destroy. And that's what we see in the preaching of the gospel. To one, they hear life. They hear rejoicing. They hear Christ. I hear salvation. That's the people of God. And to the other, that same word is but noise and confusion. It doesn't make sense. It does nothing for them. They're troubled by it and destroyed ultimately. That's all done in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. We don't need to do anything more but preach Christ, but lift him up and exalt him before the people, and he draws all whom he will to himself to believe him, to trust in him. I'll read from 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 17. It speaks to this. Paul says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. In everything, we have the victory in the Lord. Whether we see it or not, we have victory in Christ. And maketh manifest, he makes known the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. That's the preaching of the gospel. That's making known the savor of his knowledge everywhere we go. We just preach Christ. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish, who die in their sins. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. That's Sisera. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. That's Barak. And who is sufficient for these things? We can't look at anybody and say, well, this one's a child of God, and that one isn't a child of God. We're ignorant fools. We don't know nothing. But God knows. He knows whom he chose and gave to Christ before the foundation of the world. And he draws them in, and he gives them the hearing of faith, as he will. And they hear Christ. And they hear, I need that Savior. I can't save myself. I have no righteousness. I need that Savior. Lord, save me. Have mercy on me. And who's sufficient for these things? God does it according as he pleases, as he will. And so we give glory to him. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And so we preach Christ, and he does the dividing as he will. He takes his sheep, and he puts them on this side, and he takes his goats, and he puts them on this side, and one has life, and one is dead. One has death, goes to eternal death. It's all the Lord. It's all the Lord. We don't have to tell people what to do. We tell them Christ. We preach Christ. Now, the assault that Sisera brought against Barak, it failed. Right? It was destroyed. It completely failed. And so Barak and his people weren't subdued, but they witnessed that victory in Christ. Now go back to Judges 4, verse 17 through 19 there. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. She put a blanket on him. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. She basically lulled this guy to sleep. She just put him to sleep to be slain. Now, this word here, again, are shadows and pictures. And therefore, as with any allegory or shadow or picture, it doesn't always line up neatly with what we think it should say. Sometimes there's variations and things that don't fit perfectly in there. And that's why so often so many stumble when reading the word to see Christ or to look for the gospel in a passage like this. Historically, it just seems like an account of a battle for Israel. But it's preaching to us Christ. It's declaring salvation and victory in the Lord to us. And so, Jael here, this woman, she's a judge. She is the one raised up by the Lord to save the people. She's going to put this Sisera fella to death. And because she's the Savior, she is a type and a picture of Christ. Not a man, she's a woman, but she is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous, the true and living Savior of his people. This tent of Jael means that there are nomadic people. There are transient people going from place to place. They don't stay still. They have herds and they take them to different fields to feed and eat. She's out in the wilderness. This is a tent in the wilderness. And the enemy came there. Why? Because it says that there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor, the devil, and the house of Heber the Kenite. Heber means comrade. These people were friends with this enemy. They had united an unholy union with their enemy. And the Kenites, it says they were smiths. That's what it means. Like they were blacksmiths. They probably helped manufacture those iron chariots which were used against the people of God, which were weapons set up in that battle array against the people of God. And so we read of this. This is what we are by nature. God hath made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions, many devices. We're all guilty of it. We've all pursued the sins and the wickedness and the idolatry and the covetousness of our own heart. None of us is sinless. None of us is free in this flesh. We're all enemies by nature against the true and living God. That's how we all come forth. But in this we see a picture of Christ. Christ, like his brethren, took upon him a tent of this flesh, and came into the wilderness where we are, in this fallen, wicked place, in this sinful place, and he came to a people who had fallen in sin and had an unholy union with the enemy of our souls, walking according to the course of this world, doing the things that we would that please our own flesh, that which delights in and suits our fancy. Christ came to that people, and he, for his people, went out to meet the enemy of our souls. And he faced off with him, and he dealt with him, and he said, come here, come here. I'm going to deal with you. You come here. And he destroyed our enemy. When we could do nothing, he came in weakness. Weakness like this woman, who no one would have thought she could defeat Sisera, a great mighty warrior. So Christ came in the weakness of the flesh, having laid aside his glory, who didn't say a word to deliver himself, but did deliver us by the death of himself, by the shedding of his own blood. And so it says in verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took an hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. So we die. Brethren, this is a picture of what Christ did for all our enemies, all our sins, all the ordinances of the law, all the perfections, everything that stood against us, the curse of the law, which demanded our death. Christ took it and nailed it to his cross. Let's see that in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. And you, this is Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He brought it in his own self to the cross and put it to death for you. Put it to death. And having spoiled principalities and powers, things like Sisera and Jabin, he made a show of them openly. He put them to shame, triumphing over them in him. Christ, the true and living Savior, has conquered all our foes, all our enemies, put it to death, and made a show of them, embarrassed them, put them to shame. So you that hope in Christ, you shall never be ashamed. You shall stand before God in that day of judgment faultless, because you that trust in Christ have your sins put away, your sins forgiven, washed clean, looking to Christ, standing in the righteous robe of his righteousness. Not your own, his. And he has made you righteous, so that you stand faultless before the throne of holy God, who knows all and sees all, because he's satisfied with his people in Christ. Rest in him, trust him, believe him. He is the Savior God has appointed to save his people from their sins and give them an expected end of hope and peace and joy with God Almighty forevermore. In Christ. And so he sends this word now to his people. He declares this good word, this good news, that all the enemies are defeated. They're done. He tells us it's all done. It's all put away. There's nothing more for you to do. He sets his people at liberty with this word. So I'll just wrap it up here in Judges 4:22 through 24. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael, this woman who killed Sisera, came out to meet him and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. That's the good news. Our Savior has already defeated all the enemies. Yeah, the devil's out there running around causing trouble. And he does what he does, but he's already defeated. Sisera has been put to death. Jabin's still out there running around, but his day's coming. And when Christ returns, it's over. It's over. And we shall be raised in victory according to the word of God who spoke it to you, the word of promise. I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts and help you to hear it and rejoice in him. Amen.